Good morning again. I want to say good morning to Real Life Chapel and those that are joining us that may be not a part of Real Life Chapel yet, but are getting ready to be. Anyway, any of us that are viewing this morning, no matter who you are, you're a part of our spiritual family this morning, and we welcome you. Today is Palm Sunday. I'm sure that's not a surprise or a shock to anybody. A day which commemorates our Lord Jesus' entry into Jerusalem to a crowd waving palm branches, right? And shouting Hosanna and Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which was really more of a political statement than a religious one. And unfortunately, it was demonstrating their complete misunderstanding of his mission. This event marks the beginning of what many of us realize or know or call Holy Week, right? Or some call it Passion Week. And so last week, we began our resurrection series by looking at the theme and the event of resurrection throughout the scriptures. And we lost a quick overview, right? We went from Job to Jesus, and we ended with the event captured in Luke's gospel, which is the reuniting of the widow's son in the Arab village of Nain, the resurrection, the first marked in the scriptures of Jesus. This morning, we're going to continue that. We're going to continue our resurrection series as we're headed toward next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. This morning, we want to do that by unpacking two different events. And that is one that is recorded in the Gospel of Mark, and the other is recorded in the Gospel of John. But before we dive into that, you know, all of us are experiencing right now this strange new reality, kind of a difficult time, many ways an awkward time. It's filled both with tragedy as well as beauty. The kindness of humanity is being demonstrated all around the globe. And at the same time, it's accompanied by death and fear. Now, several days ago, I was in the grocery store. And I know many of you have had this experience maybe multiple times. You know, I mean, going to the grocery store is such a normal thing, such a benign kind of thing. And struggling with that. That's all right. So, several days ago, I was in the grocery store, and I was gloved, of course, right? I was gloved up. Don't care what anybody thought, whether I was weird or not. But it's just an interesting thing, because everybody's looking at each other, right? You know, and everybody's got this look in their eye, like you're looking at people as you go down the aisle. They're looking at you, and you're trying to keep a distance. And then you're even avoiding, like you're going down with your cart, and you're looking down different aisles, and you're trying to avoid the overcrowded aisles, filled with clueless individuals, right? I know you've experienced some of them. Well, I was waiting in line, right, at the distance of 6 feet apart. It's amazing, though. Some people, I'm not so sure what they're measuring with. So by some accounts, to some people, I must be nearly 7 foot tall because their rendering of 6 foot just doesn't seem to add up, right? It's like, really, that's 6 feet? I was waiting in line, and when all of a sudden one of the managers came, and the manager opens a new checkout line, right? Opens up a new checkout line and beckons a lady over and says, come on over. You know, she's opening a new line. I'll take the next in line. Which is, under normal situations, I mean, this is a thing that happens every day, right? Nobody gets excited. But everybody's a little bit anxious, right? Kind of antsy right now. And all of a sudden, there was this elderly lady that spoke up. And she said, but I was next. Right? And I was just kind of watching this whole thing, you know. I was like, all right, what's getting ready to happen? And then I heard it. And you know, I heard it in her voice. And maybe you've heard it before also. Because the lady speaking up in protest of, you know, being butted in front of, it wasn't anger. It was unusual because that's what grabbed my attention. It wasn't anger as much as she was desperate. I could hear it in her voice. She was desperate to get in and get out. She was desperate, and she felt like, oh no, I'm being delayed. I'm here longer. And she was an elderly lady. She's probably very concerned. Heard the sound of desperation in her voice. Have you ever heard that? What do you think about that? Have you ever heard the sound of desperation in somebody's voice? I've heard it many times throughout ministry in different circumstances in life. I've heard desperation in the voice of a mother losing her son to cancer. I've heard desperation in the voice of a girlfriend at an accident scene while her boyfriend lay dead in the middle of the highway. I've heard the sound of desperation in the voice of my own mother as my sister and I performed CPR on our 55-year-old father who died. But I want to tell you this morning, desperation and faith are not opposites. Often, desperation can be a catalyst for faith. In the Gospel of Mark, an event is recorded that includes desperation, faith, death, and resurrection. Now, Jesus has already had a big day, right? As we get ready to get into this scripture. He's already had a big day, bigger than most of ours, but some of you might be able to relate. He's already calmed a storm on the Sea of Galilee, right? And he's already healed a demon-possessed man on the opposite side of the lake. There could be some homeschooling parents right now that are thinking, that sounds like my day, right? Calming storms and demon-possessed. I don't know. Some of you might be thinking that. But Jesus has already had a full day. And he's just now, after healing the demon-possessed man, he's now sailed back across the lake, reaching the area of his base of operations near Capernaum, Bethsaida and Chorazin. And that's where we pick up in Mark chapter 5. And there's this whole story. So he's just gotten back. There's a crowd gathering and meeting him. And then in Mark chapter 5, verse 22, it says this. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. This man is a prominent leader in his community. It's a man of faith, right? A leader in the synagogue. But as he demonstrates so quickly, desperation, it has no shame. It has no pride. Whether he's a prominent leader or a man of faith, he falls at the feet of Jesus immediately. Recognizing he's heard of, maybe he's even encountered Jesus previously. He certainly is operating out of faith. Faith that Jesus has the ability to heal his daughter, and yet this man is desperate for his daughter, her life. But then just like the grocery store, they start to head out and somebody butts in line. This is a life or death crisis. Jairus has come to Jesus. He's fallen at his feet crying out, please come. You can heal my daughter. She's dying. So Jesus begins to head out and boom, somebody comes along and reaches out and touches Jesus. Healing power comes out from him and he stops. You got to wonder, what is Jairus thinking and feeling in this moment? Man, I've fallen at his feet. Jesus, I know you're the source of healing. Please come heal my daughter. She's dying. And you're stopping for what? To figure out who touched me. Really? Right? But yet another lady is healed who's been struggling for 12 years. Jesus stops and has an encounter with her that is life-changing. Life changing. Well, we get back to it in Matthew or Mark chapter 5, verse 35 is where it picks back up after the encounter with that other lady. 35 says this, while he was still speaking to her, still speaking to the other lady that had reached out and touched him, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, your daughter's dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard. He overheard them and he said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just have faith. Man, here we are in the middle of this episode again. Jairus, he's in desperation for his daughter. He's asking Jesus to come, and somebody butts in line, and he stops, and Jesus gets delayed. But what we need to hear and see in the scripture is that with Jesus, it's never too late. The messengers, I mean, they say to Jairus, look, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. There's no need to fool with him. You know why? Because the messengers don't realize who Jesus is. Makes you wonder, though. Can you imagine the words Jairus, as he hears those words? He's desperate. We've already seen that. He's willing to fall prostrate before Jesus. And yet, all of a sudden, he hears the words, Your little girl's dead. And you can't help but wonder, can faith endure in the face of death? Apparently. Faith is embodied in action born simply from trust. Jesus reassures Jairus, and the both of them head together back to Jairus' home. Right? They get there, and there's a crowd that's been there, and they've been there in support and grieving with the mother and all of those that are there. Jesus, he kind of disperses the crowd. And then he gathers together, and here's what I want you to see. Jesus disperses the crowd, but he gathers together the faithful, right? His closest disciples. And the desperate mom and dad. He gathers them together and tells them not to worry. She's only asleep, right? The crowd laughed at it. They weren't laughing at it as a joke. They were laughing at it because they thought it was crazy. Only one who has the power over death, only one who can calm a storm, can speak of death as sleep. Back in Mark chapter 5, verse 41, as this room is just the faithful and the desperate, holding her hand, Jesus reaches out and touches the hand of the dead girl. And he says to her, Talitha kumei, which means, little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. Jesus demonstrates power, his incredible divine power. And yet at the same time, as he touches this little girl's hand and he says, Talitha kumei, he demonstrates tenderness. Just like he did at the funeral in Nain, Jesus touches and he speaks. And the result is resurrection. Desperation turns into amazement. Now, the only downside of resurrection, it's always preceded by death. I want you to turn with me now to the Gospel of John in chapter 11. We're going to take a look at this other account, this other event. And in chapter 11, Jesus receives a message that a close friend of his named Lazarus has fallen critically ill. And in verse 4, this is what he says. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. And so here's the thing. Jesus is close with these guys. The scriptures record that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, this is a home where he has stayed often. He has eaten many a meal with these people. He's close. He's friends. He hears this. He immediately replies that this will not end in death, but it's going to bring God glory. It's going to bring the Son of God glory. But he's still close to him. And yet, you know what his response, his reaction to this? Is he stays where he is for 2 more days. For 2 more days, he stays where he's at. Wow. And then as he's having this conversation with the disciples, and he's trying to, kind of tell them some things, he informs them that, look, Lazarus is really, really sick. And then later he says to them, and he's fallen asleep. Again, only the one who has power to calm the storm or raise a little girl can speak about death as sleep. However, several of his fishermen are kind of concrete. They don't get nuances. He's kind of got to speak directly to them, right? And so he just comes out and says, look, guys, Lazarus is dead. And they're like, oh, no. And so then Jesus said, but we're going to go. Some of them disagree because they're like, man, it's dangerous back there. They're trying to hunt you down. There's some people that want to kill you. And he informs them, don't worry about that. We're going back. They can't take care of it. Jesus understands what's getting ready to unfold in the next few weeks. He knows what's coming, and he knows who has the power to take his life or not. He arrives. When he arrives on the scene, there's all kinds of wailing going on and mourners that are present in this place, right? He comes on the scene and people inform the sisters that Jesus has arrived. We see Jesus, he's coming. And Martha runs out to meet him. And Martha, she expresses faith with desperation in her voice. If you could hear it, if we could just hear it the way she said it. I mean, she says to him, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. We'll pick up in John chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus says this. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. And then Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this, Martha? Man, I got to tell you, this is my favorite verse in this entire text, right? And some people might be going, well, wow, how about the Lazarus come out thing? Maybe that should be your... No. This is my favorite verse in this text, and I think this is the most important verse in the text for you and I today. In the middle of what we are facing and what we are hearing and what we are seeing, we need to remember these words. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Critically important. Critically important. Because here's the thing that you and I know. Here's the thing that you and I have witnessed. Here's the thing that you and I realized. All are not healed. or kept from dying. We all have people we know under normal situations and circumstances who have passed away, let alone what we're in right now. There are going to be those who are not healed. There are going to be those who will die. There's going to be those that won't and those that will recover. We've got to wrap this, we've got to wrap our heads around this and understand that our faith is in God's power, not to prevent death, but to conquer it. And that's why the words of Jesus are so critical in this moment. When he says, even though you may die, if you believe in me, you're going to live even after dying. Man, God's power is not preventing us from experiencing death. His power conquers it, so even after it, we live. We live. The story continues, and now the other sister, right? She was reluctant to come out. She was upset. But now the other sister runs out and she meets Jesus and she expresses the same thing, faith mixed with desperation. She says the very same thing. If only you had been here, my brother would not have died, right? And then, you know, after that, Jesus, and I love this. I think another critical piece of this we need to really pay attention to is that Jesus weeps with them, right? Some of you, the only thing you know about that, because it's the shortest verse in the Bible, the only one you can memorize, right? Jesus wept, right? But the reality is, this is powerful, right? He comes on the scene. They're both desperate. They're expressing that desperate, yet they know who he is. They believe in him. And Jesus weeps with them. And you know, Scripture, depending on the translation you have, and so I appreciate the New Living Translation in this, many of them say that, you know, he was deeply moved, and so we're thinking compassion. We get that. We've been talking about that previous weeks. But it says he's also troubled. I don't like the way that sounds, because to me, you know what? That's that Christianese where we want to polish everything up, right? You know, I'm not worried. I'm just concerned. You know how we say those kind of things because we want to like some kind of sterilize it, make it look better. I love the fact that the New Living Translation says he's angry. Jesus weeps. He's grieving with them, but he's angry. He's not angry at them. He is angry over the destruction that death has over the relationships in our lives and the pain that it brings. Back to the text, John 11, verse 39, says this, 2:45. So Jesus finally comes down, finds out where they're at. He says, roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, remember, she's the practical one of the two sisters, the realist, she says. Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. She says, Lord, he has been dead 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responds, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside, and then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe that you sent me. And then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him, let him go. And then verse 45 says, many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. 4 days. Right? That's Martha's response immediately. Martha's the practical one, and she's going, Lord, it's been 4 days. He's going to smell horrible. Right? But the sense of this four-day thing wasn't just that. It was a very common, strong belief in the Jewish culture that 4 days isn't insurmountable. Not that death alone was insurmountable. It was. But 4 days did? That's absolutely insurmountable. There was kind of a thought that was in their culture that soul hung around for potentially up to 3 days. Right? But after the third day, a soul was no longer around and could not be reunited with the body. That was a common thought. And so the fact that Jesus has not only risen someone from the dead like he did with the little girl, well, that's beyond capability. But now we're really, really, really pushing it. 4 days dead, right? Even by the most faith-filled Jew at the time. Now that's impossible. And yet, Jesus accomplishes. It's not too late. All previous resurrection events, here's the thing. Whether it was the boy at the funeral in Nain, like we talked about last week, or we started this morning and we started with, the little girl, Jairus' daughter. In both cases, Jesus reaches out and touches and speaks. And now when it's at its greatest, the ante's up, right? And everything, this is up, man. This is a big, big deal. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't reach out and touch anybody. He merely speaks life into existence. Now, one thing we will not find in this passage, another thing I want you to really, really pay attention to. We need to hear this in some circles today. You will not find Jesus telling anyone that grieving and or weeping demonstrates a lack of faith. Doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't deny the basic human need to express sorrow over loss. Jesus didn't impede the family's grieving. He joined them in it. Folks, as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers in eternal life, that doesn't mean we don't experience loss and we don't grieve that loss. Man, people have the right to go through that, to process that. Man, don't ever try to correct them over that or berate them over that. Join them in it. We're called to bring comfort to those who need it because of the comfort we receive from Him. Weep with those who weep. In a time like we're now facing, folks, we're going to hear it. We are going to hear desperation in the voices of people. We're going to hear desperation mixed with faith. We're going to experience fear. Fear that it's too late in some circumstances. And we are going to see grieving over the loss of life. But remember, resurrection is always preceded by death. However, death does not have the final word. Jesus does. And the life that Jesus promises is eternal. Let's pray.